Ever since I was a little kid, I've loved Bears. Not the Chicago Bears, that would be blasphemy in church, or the Chicago Cubs, because we know that they're not very good either. But I just love Bears, like Bear Bears, you know, like Kodiak Bears or Black Bears or Brown Bears. As a kid, I remember we got to go to Yellowstone. It was one of the highlights because we got to see these bears like in their natural habitat out on the road, and it was just awesome. We also, what'd I miss? Oh, I got you. I'm like, wait, did they put a picture of me with a mullet up there or what? That's just Norton. No, so yeah, they were out in the distance in their natural habitat. A couple years ago, I was up in Estes Park, and we were in this cabin, and it was this like church leadership thing, and we looked out the window, and there was like a big bear with her cubs, and she was eating these berries, and so we just stopped what we were doing, and we went out, and we were like taking pictures for Instagram, because who wouldn't do that, right? And she kept walking upstream, and there was this other house of people up there, and we were like yelling, like, hey, you need to get into your cabin, because there's this bear that we know you don't see. Because if you don't know much about bears or animals in general, mama bears are nice and cuddly and they're cool, but when they have cubs, they're kind of scary, right? Or you know that like mama elk or mama deer, they're most protective when they have little babies. In fact, let's watch a video of bears and mama bears.
Don't get between a mama bear and her cubs. It is a lesson that a male bear learned the hard way during a scary encounter in Katmai National Park in Alaska. Now, take a look. You see the mama bear and her cubs, three of them, pawing around at the top of a small fall. A bit of a crowd down at the bottom, but almost everyone is minding their own business, maybe looking for some fish. In fact, they eat about 90 pounds of fish every day. When all of a sudden two of the cubs get caught in the current, they are then sent over the falls. Their mom, though, right behind, and gives a male bear inching toward them a real mouthful. She might have been worried that he was going in for the kill. Male bears will actually eat their cubs to get the mothers back in heat. Not today, not this time. The mom collects her brood, the third cub joining the rest, and they go back on their merry way. Now you can see more of the bears in their natural setting at explore.org.
Is that cool or what? Bears eat 90 pounds a day. That's insane. There's a joke there. My wife told me I can't tell about the guy trying to eat the cubs during heat and stuff like that. So we'll skip past that. But who was filming that, by the way? That's kind of weird. But anyway, I love like just this mama bear. She's risking it, and she jumps down when her cubs go down the stream. And did you see her like snarl up at the other bear, the male bear? See, I think moms have this like natural instinct inside of them to be protective, especially of their young. And this morning, I just want to start by honoring like the mama bears in here. You guys are so incredible, and you're full of faith and courage and protected. You're protective, and you're way tougher than guys, right? Like, could you imagine a guy giving birth to a child? Like, have you ever seen a guy with a cold? Like, it would be brutal. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we're in this series in Advent where we're waiting for the coming of the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the life of this proud and faithful and courageous mama bear, and her name is Hannah. You might have heard of her. She's an amazing mom. She's protective. She's courageous. She's faithful. And what's kind of a bummer is she only gets like 2.5 chapters of the Bible. I think Hannah deserves more credit than that. As we're going to see, she's an amazing, incredible woman. But it's cool to look at her story because she's marked with integrity and faith and courage. And it's perfect for Advent as we wait the birth of the coming Jesus. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. We have free ones. You can grab it on the info table on your way out. We want everyone to have a Bible. We'll also put the verses up on the screen if you don't want to open the Bible. That's cool too. But you should take a Bible if you don't have one, or open your phone this week, whatever. I'd love for you to read the two chapters on Hannah's life, because she's just incredible. And we can learn things through Hannah in our own life, in our own journey with God. But we can also learn from Hannah what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. We sang about that today, and it's just amazing and beautiful. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to give away like the test answers right up front. We do tests here at New Denver at the end of today's sermon. There will be a written test, and I'll be grading them. Just kidding. But I am going to give the answers to the test right up front. So here's the two things that I want us to learn today. We're going to see them through the life of Hannah. The first is that we wait and we want. We wait and want. The second is that we give out of our hearts thanksgiving and worship to God. It's fitting because we just gorged ourselves in thanksgiving. But those are the two things I want us to look at today, is waiting and wanting and this concept of thanksgiving or worship. So let's go ahead and meet Hannah. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Eluhu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And I am glad that paragraph is over. That is brutal. I almost skipped it. Anyway, it goes on. He, meaning Elkanah, had two wives. That's weird, right? Dun, dun, dun. The plot thickens. Two wives in the Bible. This is getting weird. One was called Hannah and the other Penaniah. Trust me, we're not going to like Penaniah by the end of today. And the last part of this verse is Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. So imagine living in Hannah's household. We think that Hannah was married to Elkanah, and they were trying, like most good Jews, to have children. And we know from that passage that Hannah can't have kids. So Elkanah does what Elkanah does, and he goes and he finds another wife. And it's almost like a business transaction. He gets this other wife, Penaniah, because Penaniah is fertile and can have kids. Now, what's important is to recognize that Hannah can't have kids. And that's hard enough in our own culture today in 2015, almost 2016. Many of you, I know some of your stories have dealt with infertility, and it's really, really difficult. I can't imagine. But what we need to focus on with Hannah's life is how difficult it would have been in her day and age. You see, in her day and age, your ability in life to have pride and to get by was dependent on the ability to have children. You see, in that day and age, there weren't business women. There weren't like women CEOs or pastors. There was no NFL or NBA referees that were women. They depended on their husbands for all of that. And so women weren't valued the way that they deserved to be valued. Yet Hannah, as we see, continued to hold on to hope. She continued to wait. She continued to want. Most commentators, as I've read the last couple of weeks, said that Penaniah and Elkanah probably didn't even have that great of a relationship. Like, Elkanah probably didn't even love Penaniah. Again, it was this like business transaction, like, I need kids so that my bloodline or my genealogy can continue. So Penaniah has no children, or has children. Hannah has none. Let's keep going. Verse 3 says, year after year. I want to hit pause real quick there because I think that's important. We're going to see that Hannah has this, she struggles with this infertility for quite some time. Many of us can relate, like we've had problems in our life. And if you're like me, those problems last like 24 hours. And I sit there and I'm like, God, why me? Like, I have a cold again or whatever it is. But here we see, and it's important because the author took time to say year after year. So we see that Hannah's struggle took some significant time, year after year. It's important, and we pause on that because it says it not only once, but it says it twice in the passages we're going to look at. So year after year, this man went up, Elkanah, from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penaniah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. This is tricky. I'm just going to say that right off the bat. I read passages like this. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, or I read it today, and I read this passage, and who does it say closed Hannah's womb? It says the Lord's. And I don't really know what to do with a verse like this or a passage like this. It kind of blows my mind. Like, how could a good God that wants nothing but good things for us do something like this to Hannah? How could he close her womb? You see, I think today we're getting introduced in this season of Advent to the sovereignty of God. So we need to understand this, that God is not just the God of the open womb and fertility. He's also the God of the closed womb and barrenness. God's not just the God of the good times. He's also the God of the bad times. Not just the God of faithfulness, but of fruitfulness, but of barrenness, of rich, poor, sickness, health. God is God in all situations. See, we serve a God that Romans 8 says is working out all things for our good who serve him. He's not just working out good things or God things. He's working out all things for those who serve him. God is in all situations, the good, the bad, the difficult, the tragic, the evil. And here's the deal. I don't want to get caught up on, like, does God cause bad things to happen? Does he allow them to happen? Maybe. I think you should go back and listen to the series on Jonah where Norton talked a little bit about that. But what I want to focus on here today, instead of getting caught up in the debate, is that God is God all the time. Even when we don't see it, we don't believe it, we don't trust it, God is in control and he's working out all things for our good. That's what we see in Hannah's life. As she's sitting there and she's waiting to have a child, she's barren in a culture that just looked down on women that couldn't have children. She continued to want. She continued to pray and cry out to God to give her the desire of her heart. It goes on to say this. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. So you read this and you're thinking maybe a little like me, like, who is this devil woman, Peninnah? Like, there's this woman, Hannah, and she wants nothing more than to have children. And it says that she's going up to the house of the Lord. She's going to church. They didn't have, like, buildings like this back then. But as she's going to church, her rival, Peninnah, is provoking her, like making fun of her, like, ha ha, like, I have all these children and you have none. Like, who is this woman? The passage goes on, and guys, we need to pay attention to this, because if you're like me, anytime there's a problem in your family or in your household, you immediately snap to want to fix things, right? Can I get an amen? Like, we don't want to deal with emotions, we just want to fix stuff. So anyway, listen to the fixer, Elkanah here. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? And then here he gives this solution. I mean, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So you picture Hannah, like, she's going up to the house of the Lord, and Peninnah, the devil woman, is provoking her on the way up there, and she's just crying, and she's emotional, she's a mess, and her lovely husband says, like, Hannah, why are you so sad? Why don't you eat? Like, why are you crying? You just picture her, she looks up, and she, like, wipes her nose in the tears, because she's probably ugly crying, and she's like, what are you talking about, Elkanah? Like, the reason I'm crying and I can't eat is because you married the devil woman, and I am also barren. I can't have children. Like, guys, we just need to shut up sometimes, anyway. Verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying this, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all his days, or for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She says, look, God, like, in the weeping, it says weeping bitterly. Like, she says, God, if you just give me this one thing, if you just give me this son, this miracle, I'll dedicate him to you for the rest of his life. See, she's waiting. She's waiting for that prayer to be answered. And she's wanting more than anything for God to answer that prayer in her life. In hard times, we wait and we want. I don't know what you bring in here today. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's anxiety, the loss of a loved one. We prayed this morning for folks that are dealing with the loss of a loved one in the holiday season because we know it's hard. Maybe you lost someone this year. Maybe it's an addiction you can't kick. Or maybe it's actual barrenness. You're infertile. Whatever it is, we follow Hannah's example. We wait. We walk. I'm going to give kind of the Cliff Notes version of the rest of the story from this chapter for time's sake before we pick up in chapter 2. See, Hannah keeps praying. It says that she goes to the temple and we saw that she's weeping bitterly. And she's even at one point it says that like her mouth is moving but no words are coming out of her mouth. And the priest Eli comes up and says, "Woman, like you've got to stop drinking the wine. Like you are wasted in the house of the Lord." And Hannah's like, "No, I'm not. I'm actually not drinking. Like I'm just in such anguish and mourning that words aren't even coming out of my mouth." Which is neat because have you ever gone through a season where you can't even pray? It seems like just the tears to the Lord or the cry or the prayer of your heart. That's Hannah. Eli, after Hannah says, "I'm not drunk. I'm just praying for a child." Eli, the priest, tells her to stand up and he blesses her. He prophesies over her. He says, "May the God of peace." I love that terminology. May the God of peace. How much peace do we need in our world today? "May the God of peace give you your wish and grant you favor." So Hannah goes home. She keeps praying. She keeps wanting. And in the second half of the story, we see that the author says, in due time, she becomes pregnant. God answers her prayer. She has a little son. A little healthy baby boy. The story continues that her friends and family go back to the house of the Lord. It was a journey then. Maybe you're driving from DTC during rush hour and it's a journey to get here, but it was an actual journey then. And it says that they go to the house of the Lord, but Hannah decides to wait back. She says in the text that she needs to wean the child from food. And there's some jokes there too, but I'll skip over that. But eventually, about 3 or 4 years later, when the child is fully weaned, she brings him back to the house of the Lord. She's standing there at the door, and she knocks. And Eli opens the door to the house of the Lord. Remember, it's been 3 or 4 years, plus whatever due time means. So it's been years, so Eli might not even know who she is waiting there at the door. She's holding a child. And it says this, verse 27. This is Hannah. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he, meaning Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. I don't want to skip over this too quick. Do we understand the significance here, the courage and the faith that it took for Hannah to take her child that she had just received, this miracle that she had prayed for year after year after year, and she gives him back to God. She says, "God, you do with Samuel what you want to do. Use him for your glory, for your good." See, this is why Hannah deserves more than 2.5 chapters in the Bible. She is amazing. The one thing for years that was the deepest cry and desire of her heart is given to her. And she does what we're all called to do with the things that God gives us. She gives it back to the Lord. She never once quits wanting. She never once quits having faith. Never once quits pouring her heart out to her Heavenly Father. She finally gets this miracle from God. She turns him over. Back to God. She hands him over to Eli. What we see next, it's not a cry fest. She doesn't go like eat a gallon of ice cream like I would probably do. There's nothing wrong with that. But she doesn't instantly get on Facebook or Instagram and take some pictures and ask for prayers. The first thing she does after getting this miracle, the thing that she had wanted year after year, I can't stress that enough, she hands him back to God for his glory. For his service. The next thing she does is the next thing that I want us to do, to have the spirit of thanksgiving, worship, and prays. That's the next thing that she does. And the second thing I want us to understand, that after times of waiting and wanting, we worship. We give thanks to God. Hannah goes on, we're going to read this in a second, but as soon as she gives the child back to God, she writes this song, or she song slash prayer. Some of your Bibles will say song, some will say prayer, but let's be honest, like how often are our songs just a prayer? Like we can't even think of the words to say, so we're just singing songs together, Christmas songs or whatever, and they're just a prayer of our heart. So Hannah, she turns them over and she writes this beautiful song. What's fascinating here, and I didn't know this until I started studying this a couple weeks ago, but she writes this song after turning her son over to God, over to Eli. There's another woman in the Bible who becomes pregnant. She doesn't know how. Maybe people in her neighborhood or her city are looking down on her because she's single. She has a child. And then God comes to her and says, you're about to have a child. And we know that child is Jesus. So fitting in the Advent season. Because what does Mary do as soon as she hears about the fact that she's pregnant with Jesus? She writes a song. She writes a prayer. And what's so cool is she uses part of Hannah's song to write her own song. The same words, the same phrases, the same themes. Mary was using Hannah's song as an inspiration. Let's look at a few verses of that song. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, Penaniah. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. She's worshiping her heavenly Father for giving her the desire, the deepest desire of her heart. I think that's what we're to do. She waits, she wants, she worships. As you go home this week and you read this story and you read the whole song of Hannah's, you'll notice that she doesn't once talk about herself. She doesn't once talk about Samuel. All she does is thank God for his sovereignty, his timing, and his goodness. Do you know what Samuel went on to do? Samuel was the last of the great judges in all of Israel. Samuel was the first of all the great prophets in Israel. He anointed King Saul, who we read about in the Old Testament. He anointed King David, the greatest leader to ever lead the nation of Israel. He was that guy. And it was all because of the faithfulness and courage of a mama. All of us in here today, there's certain times in our lives where the last thing that ever will come to mind is thanksgiving or worship. Whether it's barrenness spiritually, barrenness emotionally or physically, or whatever else ends in illy, no matter what we're going through, no matter what type of difficulties you're facing in this world, and I don't mean to make light of it, but whatever you're facing, at the end of the day, we all get Jesus. He's the greatest gift. He's everything that you and I need. And again, I don't want to dismiss what you're going through, because that's real, and I'd love to, or a pastor on staff or our elders, love to talk to you about that and help you process through that. We'll even pay for you to go to counseling because we believe in it so much. But I can stand up here today and say at the end of the day, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is better. Everything else we get on top of that is good. It's like icing on cake. It's house money, as they say. Band, you guys can come on up. We're going to close in a couple of songs. But what's so beautiful about the Old Testament is the New Testament tells us that they're all pictures or foreshadows of Jesus, of the story to come. And in this story, in 1 Samuel, Hannah is a picture of God, and Samuel is a picture of Jesus. As I mentioned, that's what Advent is all about. Because God loves us so much that in John 3:16 it says that he sent his one and only son to die for us so that we can live in a right relationship with him. His only son is first and his best. Picture that. Just like Hannah, God hands over his one and only Son for us. Gives it to this world to come as a little baby so that we could live in a relationship with him. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. And Jesus comes down here, and with the same spirit, this is a bit weird, but stick with me, with the same spirit as that mama bear that we watched in the video, Jesus, 33 years into his life, stands up on the cross, and he snarls his teeth. He says, the claws, the punches, the bite marks, I take them. I protect my kids. Not on my watch. You don't get them. You get me. Their sins, their punishment, I take it. And that's what Jesus has done for every single one of us in this room and every single person in this city and in this world. May we not walk out today, especially in this Christmas season, and forget that Jesus is the reason for the season, as they say. May we not forget that. May we not flippantly go through life and forget about the work that Jesus did for us. I'm going to invite all of us to stand if you can right now. We're going to sing a few songs to worship together to God. And I pray, I've been praying this week, that we would just forget about the distractions of this season, the gifts we still need to buy, the money we don't have to buy the gifts, when the Broncos are going to play and who you're going to start on fantasy today. I pray that we put all that aside for the next 10, 16 minutes. I just pray that we can worship like Hannah worshiped, like Mary worshiped. And we join the people that have gone before us and worship our heavenly King this Advent season.